Good morning, everyone. My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors at WMB. Normally, you will find me in Kitchener, where I'm the site pastor there. And I always love coming here as well. This has been my church home since I was, I think, 17 years old. So like 2 or 3 years, I have loved being here. Yeah, so thank you for welcoming me and thank you for the opportunity to share from God's word with you this morning. Folks, this summer, we're doing something really fun with our sermon series. We are looking at different places in scripture. So we're doing some traveling in God's word to these different places. We're seeing how God showed up and revealed himself in those places, what we can learn about God, his kingdom, and life as his kingdom people. And today we're going to take a look at one of my favorite places. It was a place of rest. It was a place of friendship and so much more. But before we do that, I'd like you to turn to someone near you and share with them one of your favorite places, a place that every time you just think about it, it puts a smile on your face. Maybe it's fond memories. Maybe it's a place of rest, but go ahead and do that. Awesome. I encourage you to continue those kind of conversations at coffee hour afterwards. Because I'm mic'd up, I'm going to share with you my favorite place. And in fact, before I do that, there was a family that I got to know this summer, and they shared about how every summer they go to the same place in PEI. They rent a place there. They go there, their whole family. They've had to actually rent a different place now that their family has grown. But every year they go to this place in PEI. They've gotten to know the people there. They love staying there. They look forward to it. It's something they treasure. For myself, I love summer weather. So you can only imagine how happy I am today. I like being outside in it just as much as possible. And one of my favorite places is my backyard. I like being there by myself. I like to be there with Michelle, with family, with friends, with our puppy, Java. I like reading there. I like landscaping, working on things. I really like napping. And napping's great. I like talking with friends, hanging out. We've been watching the World Cup outside with it. Anyways, it's really good. And of course, I love barbecuing. So my backyard, great place. But there's another place that I always think of. It's the first place that comes to mind when I think of a place of rest. And you're going to think this is weird. It's my in-laws' house. Yeah. Not everyone is as blessed as I am. But Renee and Marilyn Demers, their home in Niagara Falls. Their hospitality is second to none. They're gracious and generous and kind, and they always have snacks. When I'm there, I'm cared for. It's amazing. They even encourage me to take a nap. You might be noticing a nap theme. They're great. So I don't know what to say. I know I've got it good, but honestly, so does anyone else who enters their home. And I treasure this because I have not always been that great at resting. It might be my ADHD. It might be that I was raised as a Gen X to go, go, go and always work hard. Who knows? But I've always had this weird relationship with the concept of rest, what it should look like, what it shouldn't look like. And I don't know, does that resonate with anybody? Have you ever desired rest but found it elusive? And maybe not even because of circumstances. Maybe you got all that you planned for, but rest in and of itself just doesn't seem accessible to you. Have you ever wondered why? For me, I think it's because I had a distorted idea of rest, that it meant doing nothing. More than that, I think it was because I thought of rest as an opportunity to be 100% selfish, that I was at the center of it, that it was now finally time for me to get just what I wanted, just what I needed. And so I was at the center, not God, In fact, God wasn't really even a part of the plan. And so as you can imagine, the results weren't good. Even when I got what I wanted, I didn't come away refreshed. I was frustrated. I was irritable. And so for years, my response to that was actually, I simply avoided rest. I just would work as hard and as long as possible until the eventual crash. And then rest was forced upon me. And then I would just go back to it. Anybody think that worked well? No, also a bad plan. In fact, I have no idea how I ever thought it was a good plan. Like, it's clearly a bad plan. But over the last several years, I got the sense of God calling me to rest, but changing my perspective on what rest is and the invitation to rest in and with Him. And in this, I've come to understand that the pursuit of rest and peace is actually futile. Like, it just won't happen. It's not possible outside of God's presence. Now, in scripture and in the life of Jesus, we see time and time again how Jesus models for us what it looks like to be truly human and to flourish in life, what is possible for us to experience as well. And so in scripture, we see some great examples of what it looks like and meant to rest for Jesus. And we see that in a place, a little town outside of Jerusalem. So when we as a preaching team were considering what kind of places we'd like to explore and study and share with you this summer, right away, I wanted to talk about Bethany. Bethany was a town located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. I think we have a picture of it too. Boom. All right. And it's about 3 kilometers east of Jerusalem. In fact, the town still exists to this day. It goes by a new name, which I will now butcher, El Iziria. And this should make us think, what made this town special, particularly to Jesus? Because it wasn't a special town, just to be clear. But to Jesus, this was a special place. And I think for us who appreciate what made it special, first, we need to consider the context of Jesus's life and ministry. And so a question for you, show of hands, who thinks Jesus had an easy life? 0 hands. That is the appropriate number of hands. Awesome. And it got me thinking, like, what would have been the hardest thing about that? And I think for different people amongst us, maybe we would resonate with different things. But like, let's face it, even his life, forget his ministry, even his life got off to a difficult start as his family had to flee because there was a mad king jealous of him killing all the baby boys. Okay, so rough start. Now, in his time of ministry, he's traveling around. He's going by foot from town to town, often with no roof to sleep under. Luke 9:58 says, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." He was transient. He was homeless. As he traveled, he had the ruling class of his people constantly arguing with him, constantly pushing back on the message and mission that God the Father had given him, the declaration of the coming kingdom. And they weren't just arguing with him, they were plotting his death. And so you can only imagine that Jesus would have just relished a place where he was loved, where he was accepted, where he could rest. And for many of us, when we think of that, we think about going home. But what if you're rejected in your own hometown? I mean, John 7:5 tells us that not even his brothers believed in him. Not just that, but we may read the stories and the accounts of Jesus and how he went around, and there were crowds that would follow him, thousands of them. And yet these crowds came with a weight of expectation, demanding yet one more miracle, one more sign, one more feeding of bread and fish, and at the same time, ignoring or rejecting Jesus's call to repent, to turn back to God. Rejecting the message of the kingdom of God, but demanding more. And yet, I think that's what makes this little town outside of Jerusalem a refuge for Jesus amid all of this. In fact, we read about this in Luke 21, 37. Talks about Jesus on his week leading up to his crucifixion as he goes to Jerusalem. And it says this, during the day he was teaching in the temple, but in the evening he would go out and spend the night on what is called the Mount of Olives. Mark's gospel is even more specific. He says, then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. He would teach in the day. He would confront the religious elite. He would proclaim the coming kingdom of heaven to the people. But in the evening, he would spend the night in Bethany. Now, this in and of itself isn't terribly unusual. I mean, if you think about it, the Passover week was coming, and Jews, as well as God-fearing Gentiles from all over the world, would have been flooding into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so staying just outside the city in a smaller town like Bethany makes sense. And I suspect that this would have been a custom for Jesus. Then when he came for Passover, when he came for the festivals, he would stay in Bethany. From Scripture, we know that Jesus had friends in Bethany. Now, maybe you're familiar with the story of Lazarus. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'm going to read just the first five verses here, which gives us a bit of a sense of these relationships. It says, now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, these three siblings were Jesus's friends. Gospel refers to Lazarus as the one you loved. John says that Jesus loved all three of them. And I don't know about you, but there's something touching here for me. These three siblings living in a small town are dear friends of Jesus, who he would see when he stayed in Bethany. He stayed in their home. They aren't part of the demanding crowds. We also see evidence that they believed in Jesus. Martha says this in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. We also know that he taught them in Luke chapter 10. Says, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. These were his friends. He ministered to them. They ministered to him as well. Their friendship and home were a refuge for Jesus, a place of rest and blessing. And it brings me joy to know that in the midst of his ministry, Jesus experienced this. And I can only imagine how precious these friends and this place was for Jesus. It was a place to unwind. It was a safe place. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like my life is pretty smooth sailing compared to Jesus's. And yet I know how important rest is for me. In life, in the ministry that we're all called to, there are some great highs. I mean, just in this last couple of weeks, I've had the pleasure of meeting with the leaders of our home group ministry team to talk about what's been happening in the life of our church, to share stories, to dream about what discipleship looks like going forward in the invitation for our church. That was amazing. I've also attended a funeral. I've met with people who are going through really messy and hard things in life. I've mourned with them, I've grieved with them, and I've prayed with them, and I've walked with them. There's highs, there's lows. It takes an emotional toll. And those of you who know me know that I can be emotional. We need refuge. I need it. You need it. I find it's often found within particular people. I believe God provides for us in this. It could be close friends. It could be a spouse. But we need refuge. It can be a place you look forward to being with, where you experience peace and rest. For Jesus, I believe Bethany was such a place. And I think this raises some questions for us as well. We, first of all, have talked about places that we're thankful for, places that we celebrate, places that we've experienced that in our lives. And that's wonderful. And we're going to take a look at what we do with that in a moment. But we also should ask ourselves, where is God calling me to hospitality, to generosity, to caring and pastoring of others, and providing a place of rest for them? How do we do that as individuals? How do we do that as families? How is your home group doing that, inviting others into the goodness that you've experienced? And how are we doing this as a church? Are we a place where people are valued, where they are embraced? These are all good things to consider and challenge ourselves with. But there's something that became obvious to me as I considered, as I studied, as I've read about this town of Bethany. And one thing that really strikes me every time is that Bethany, although a place of rest, was not a place of inaction. This was a place where Jesus would go to rest, but it doesn't say that he entered Bethany after a hard day at Jerusalem. He quickly threw his cloak down, Mary picked it up later, and he walked up the stairs. He kicks off his dusty sandals, and he plops down on a lounger. There's an umbrella placed before him. Someone brings him a lemonade, and Simon, the rock Peter, stands at the door and makes sure that he's not interrupted. No, that's not what we see at all when we look at the life and the rest that he had in Bethany. And so I know that for some of you, maybe Bethany is a new place. That's great. We'll explore it together. Some of you are very familiar with Bethany in Scripture. Can anybody maybe call out something important that happened in the story of Scripture in Bethany? Jesus, that's Bethlehem. Very similar. Yeah, anyone else? The ascension, yes. So we're going right to the end, thank you. It was the location of Jesus' ascension. After his death and resurrection, after he appeared to many and proven his victory over death, this is the place that Jesus chose to leave his people with hope. In Luke 24, it says, "Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God." So, pretty important moment. Anything else? Okay, yeah, probably the most famous one, right? This is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. You can read about it in John chapter 11. It was a great miracle, but it also publicly declared Jesus' authority, his power over death. And it's also a fantastic story of seeing the humanity of Jesus, seeing what it looks like to have a savior, a God who would come down and enter into life with us. It's a story where we see Jesus as he enters into this town of Bethany where his dear friends are, where Lazarus has died. It says Jesus wept, even knowing what was to come. This is a God who shares in our grief and shows us what it looks like to be fully human. I've got another one in mind. Anyone? Okay. Because I have my notes, I will tell you what it is. There is an amazing story in all four Gospels of how Jesus is blessed, how his feet were anointed. I'm going to read that to us now out of the Gospel of Matthew. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And it is. In all four gospels, this account is given. It's an amazing moment. Mary takes extremely expensive perfume, probably an heirloom that's passed down from generation to generation. It's a beautiful story and an act of humility and worship. And it's in preparation of Jesus' death. And in this story as well, there's a little detail that points out to the kind of activity that was common for Jesus wherever he was. I don't know if you caught it, but right at the beginning, it says, while Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Now, back in the day, Jesus' time, nicknames were given, and they stuck with you. Anybody ever had a nickname that stuck? Yeah. Even when it's no longer true of you, they can stick. That was the case here. Kind of like how you guys are always calling me Adam Fleetfoot. Even though I'm not fast anymore. Okay. Simon wasn't a leper anymore. There's no way he would have been a leper. If he was a leper, they would not be dining at his home because that would make him unclean. And they particularly would not have done that at the week of Passover, which would have denied them access to the temple and the celebrations. What's the point here? Simon's not a leper anymore. What's the most kind of obvious conclusion to draw is that Jesus healed him. Simon's putting on a feast in honor of Jesus, the Messiah who brought him healing. One more action of compassion and grace that we see from Jesus in Bethany. Bethany was a place of rest and refuge for Jesus, but it wasn't a place of inaction. God's activity didn't get put on hold. Jesus's ministry and mission was not on hold because even in times and places of rest, God is still at work. Jesus rested in Bethany, but he was still ministering and he was still being ministered to by others because Jesus was attentive to all that God had for him, even in this place of friendship and peace. And this has been the important lesson for me to learn. This is what I'm trying to share with you this morning. Because if I'm honest, I continue to learn what this looks like. As I seek rest, am I seeking God in order to receive rest from him? Or am I simply escaping? Because when I escape, I become bitter. I resent anything that interferes with my plans. Now, don't get me wrong. There is so much wisdom in turning off notifications and disengaging from work, whether that's a weekly Sabbath or a vacation. But as we do, as we take a break, are we becoming self-centered? Are we taking the opportunity to rest in and with Jesus? Because don't get me wrong. There are many things we need a break from. Many things. In fact, I can, without any further study, guarantee you that everybody in this room has things that they need a break from. Amen? Amen. But you don't need a break from God. In fact, that is a categorical mistake to think that when life is too heavy, what we need to do is step away from the source of life itself. So when I rest, when I have this opportunity, do we continue to pray, to listen to the Holy Spirit? Do we do this the same way when we barbecue or go biking or hang out with friends? The same way and dependency upon God that we have when we're at work and everything's going sideways, or there's a difficult relationship, or we're not sure what's going to happen for our children? Do we continue to seek God? I have this little question that I've started to ask myself, because I know how things can go really well when I have an opportunity to rest or vacation, and I know how things can go not great. And so as I look forward to these opportunities, I ask myself this question: how will I vacation with God? What does that look like? And in that, I found that I enjoy resting far more. And that when an opportunity comes to help someone out, to have a conversation, to pray for people, it doesn't seem like my rest is gone, that I've been robbed, that it's been interrupted. But it seems a lot more to me that God knows what I truly need. And that being active with Him in my rest is where I find true rest, where I flourish. Do we trust God? Do we trust God not just in our crisis, but in our times of rest? Do we still seek Him in that, trusting that He actually knows what is best for us? And did I mention that I'm still working on this? I mean, Michelle's right here. She could call me out pretty quickly if I was to say that I've got this perfected. There are still times where I get annoyed or I get irritable. But I believe this is an area of my life that I've received so much from the Lord in. Because God wants what's best for His children. He wants it for me. He wants it for all of you. And He shows us what this looks like in the life of Jesus. God provided for Jesus with a place of rest, with people who loved and valued Him. And in that place, there are so many things that happen, though. So many blessings, both for Jesus and for others. They happen because Jesus remained in the Father. He remained attentive to the Father. So He didn't miss those opportunities. He didn't shortchange Himself, and He didn't shortchange those around Him as He rested in and with the Father. And that's the opportunity for us as well. For that time off that you have booked this summer, or even just a peaceful evening or weekend. Perhaps you have plans to go somewhere. Maybe it's even that special place that you shared with someone earlier. Or maybe you'll stay at home. Just go to the park or a cafe or spend time outside. But as you do, will you invite God into that? Will you stay attentive to Him and allow Him to minister to you? Trusting in His wisdom that He knows what that looks like. And it probably doesn't look like doing nothing. You might need a break. If I go back to my earlier words, which I think were more accurate, you need a break. But you don't need a break from God. He is the giver and the sustainer of life. Jesus talks about this in John 15. He talks about remaining on the vine. For those of you that are worried, I am not ramping up to a second sermon. But in 15:9, He gives us these words. He says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love." This is my prayer for us. This is my desire for all of us. God will be with us at all times. He says He'll never leave us or forsake us. So often we depend on God in the hard things, and then we forget how much He can bless us in our rest.